The epistle reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. To be sure, we were not following cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the powerful appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from within the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We heard this voice, which came out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the completely reliable prophetic word. You do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Since we know this above all else, no prophecy of Scripture comes about from someone's own interpretation. In fact, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our epistle reading today is from a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. No doubt the reason why this was chosen for this Sunday as a reading, Transfiguration Sunday, is because Peter speaks in this reading about his experience when he himself saw Jesus' appearance changed on that mountain. He says, "We weren't making it up when we made known to you the powerful appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.' We heard this voice," Peter says, "which came out of heaven when we were with Jesus on the holy mountain." Here we see one of the most important things that the apostles were given to do. They were to act as witnesses. They were witnesses of the signs that Jesus performed. They were witnesses of the words that Jesus spoke. In this portion of Peter's letter, he is giving witness both to what he saw and to what he heard. Perhaps the most important testimony that the apostles were to provide was that they saw the resurrected Jesus. This was after he had been crucified, died, and was buried, but he did not stay dead. His appearance was changed when he was resurrected also. His divine nature was no longer as hidden as it was before Jesus had completed his redemptive work. Perhaps something of his appearance at the Mount of Transfiguration is now apparent in the resurrected and glorified Jesus. The impression that Jesus made on these apostles was such that they were willing and eager to suffer the loss of everything just so that they could continue to tell people that Jesus is the Savior. Nearly all of these men died violent deaths because they refused to be quiet about what they had seen and heard. The reason why they were put to death, though, was not merely because they witnessed something unusual or some spectacle. We are witnesses to things that happen every day, and nobody gets upset about our mere witnessing of events. It is when meaning is attached to that witnessing of something. That is when things can get dangerous. For example, if someone sees something that doesn't line up with the official story, then there can be trouble. If a powerful people are saying one thing and you witness something else, all of a sudden you're a threat to them. Their version of events can no longer be taken for granted. Whistleblowers can end up dead because their witness contradicts how powerful people might want the story to go. There is no other way to explain the deaths of the apostles except that they were contradicting official versions of reality that others wanted to impose on people. Some powers that be wanted the people to think, believe, and live in a certain way. The apostles were teaching people that they should think, believe, and live in a different way. The powers that be wanted to stop this alternate view of reality, and it seemed good to them that stopping these witnesses from testifying by killing them was the best way to do that. So what was the threat that Peter's witness posed for the powers that be? Before we can answer this, we need to know what the meaning of Peter's witness is. Our reading speaks to this. The whole letter of 2 Peter speaks to this. Right at the beginning of this letter, Peter says this: Jesus' divine power has been given to us so that we have everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has given us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that sinful lust causes in the world. Now let's unpack this a little bit. Peter says that Jesus has divine power. Through that divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This is quite a claim, if you think about it and take it seriously. Salesmen, when they're trying to sell you something, might say that their product has power. They might say that their product harnesses the power of technology or some natural law. Peter says that Jesus has divine power, God's power. The salesman might give you a pitch for how their product will improve this or that aspect of your life. Peter says that Jesus has given you everything you need, not only for life, but also for godliness. Not only does Jesus make you survive, he makes you thrive in the sense that you will be godly, pious, that is, a good person. How does Jesus, with his divine power, give you everything that you need for life and godliness? Does he give us some new commandment, some new sacrifices or worship practices, some new strategy for how we can be our best selves? No. Peter says that Jesus gives you everything you need for life and godliness simply by a knowledge of Jesus. Knowing Jesus makes all the difference. By knowing him, by being told of Jesus, you have everything that is needed for life and godliness. For by knowing him, you are called to be one with him. That means that in your being exposed to the knowledge of Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you, come here." Then he gives you his own glory and excellence. Now we have perhaps what's the most shocking statement, as well as the statement that has to do with Jesus' transfiguration. Peter says that Jesus calls you and gives you everything that you need for life and godliness so that you may share in the divine nature. You, a poor, miserable sinner, have been and are called to share in the divine nature. Jesus shares everything with us. We hold all things in common with him. Therefore, we even share in Jesus' divine nature. The glory of the transfiguration is not just for Jesus. You too will shine. When you see him, you will be like him. Your resurrected body will not be like the shriveled seed that we know of as our bodies in this life. In this life, our flesh is grass, and our glory is like a wild flower in the countryside. The grass withers, the flowers fall when the breath of the Lord blows upon them. But when we are raised with our resurrected bodies, we will be transfigured. Having died to sin, having died to death, when Jesus died, we will never die again. This stands in the sharpest possible contrast to all other alternatives. In Jesus, you share in the divine nature. You are transfigured and incorruptible. Outside of Jesus, there is only corruption, decay, rottenness, passing away. Peter puts it this way: when you share in the divine nature, you escape from the corruption that sinful lust causes in the world. That word, corruption, is important to understand. It means to rot, to decay. Outside of Jesus, outside of his promised resurrection to eternal life, there is only death. Folks might fight against this rottenness with all their might. In olden days, the Egyptians made mummies. In modern times, people design fancy gravestones. But we all know that mummies are dusty, moldy absurdities, far from being alive. Gravestones erode over time so that they become unreadable. Regardless, people quit visiting them. There is no way for us poor mortals to make a lasting mark on this world. All flesh is grass. But the word of our God remains forever. Now we have enough to know why Peter's testimony about Jesus was so hated by the powers that be. They hated it so much that they thought it was best to silence this whistleblower. All that is needed for life and godliness is given with the knowledge of Jesus. By Jesus being made known, we are called into his glory and into his excellence. We are partakers of Jesus' own divine nature. Everything else, inevitably, necessarily, is going to rot and pass away. The powers that be will not tolerate the telling of these truths. The powers that be do not want you to believe that you already have everything that you need for life and godliness in Jesus. They do not want you to believe that you have everything that you need because they want to sell you stuff. Who is going to buy all their stuff that's supposed to make the one who buys it happy? The advertising industry is built on the foundation of making you believe that you don't have everything you need. What you need is to buy this or that, then you'll be happy. Or we could use the older, more religious way of saying that, then you will be blessed. The powers that be will not tolerate you believing that you have everything that you need in Jesus, because what would happen then to all our progress? The powers that be openly acknowledge that we can't stay on this old world forever. And so they say we need to work toward colonizing the stars. We can achieve immortality for the human race in some sense. We can somewhat escape corruption by hopping from solar system to solar system. But if someone believes that he or she has everything that is needed for life and godliness in Jesus, then they won't be sufficiently motivated to sacrifice everything to the progress of mankind. The powers that be will not tolerate you believing that you have life and godliness in Jesus because they want you to use their professors, their priests. They want you to learn from their textbooks, their Bibles. They want you to support and affirm their way of life. At the time of the apostles, the Jews who refused to believe in Jesus could not stand the apostles' testimony. And that was because nobody was allowed to be orthodox except for them. They only were right. And here you had Christians who knew the scriptures better than them. In our times, a new ruling class, a new ideology, says the same thing. Anybody who does not fall in line with what they say is true and false, right or wrong, will soon feel their wrath. They won't be able to get a job. They won't be able to get airtime or get their message out. They'll be blocked. They'll be canceled. All these ways of thinking, believing, and living, whether they be ancient or whether they be modern, have something in common. And of course, we could speak of many other examples too. What all these things have in common is that they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and that there is life in his name. They do not believe that everything outside of Christ is subject to rottenness and decay. They demand recognition of the enduring power of whatever it is that they might believe in. They want to believe that something else besides Jesus shines eternally. Peter and all true Christians together with him blow the whistle on this party line. Memories won't last forever. Money won't last forever. Even the heavenly bodies, like the sun and the moon and the stars, won't last forever. They'll melt as they burn, as Peter says later in the letter. But the word of God will last forever. What God has revealed to us, his will, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, will last forever. And what God reveals to us as his will is not burdensome or terrible. It is incredibly friendly. Nobody is excluded from the glad tidings of great joy. They are for all the people. God has revealed to us that he has sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Therefore, whoever believes in him, whoever gains knowledge of him, is saved. We are made partakers of the divine nature. We will shine with glory. Just as Jesus shined before Peter, James, and John, we will live forever because Jesus lives forever, and we and he are one. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.